Hey, let's have a little bit of fun right now. How do we do that? Praise the Lord and thank God. Turn to your neighbor and just build them up, encourage them, help them, help our joy, be our helpers. We got Pastor Carl here from Wilmington and his group. You and the whole group want to stand up? There we go, the Wilmington group. That's awesome. Thank you for coming down. Well, we have Pastor David Moore over here, right here to the right. He just came in. Pastor David, thank you for coming. Praise the Lord. We're going to have a good week by God's grace. Amen. Yeah. In the message tonight on Ephesians, Pastor Justin's going to share. Let's do the amens and hallelujahs during the message. What about that? What about that? Hey, come on. Praise the Lord. Yes. Turn in your Bibles for a minute to Genesis 4. We have the story of Cain and Abel. And I want you to see one. This story is pretty remarkable when you look at it and kind of think about it. That Cain had a religion that didn't work. His religion didn't work for him. It didn't release him. He wasn't worshiping God. He did sacrifices, but it says his face was fallen, right? In verse 4. He also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Now that means when you are born again, how about these NFL football players and quarterbacks and that they just are ready to give a testimony? Have you noticed that? Sometimes I don't think you watch football. But I'm impressed. Like these guys, they just go at it with the Bible verses, and they praise the Lord, and wow, that's amazing. Amen. That's amazing. But some religion doesn't work, and that was what was the problem here with Cain. So did God talk to Cain after he killed his brother Abel, or did he talk to Cain before he killed him? Huh? Both. Very good answer. Very good. I stand corrected. Yeah, he talked to him both. Okay. Verse 5. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. How many sad people are there? How many people go through religion, but they don't have inside that the spirit of joy? Even us, we have that too. But when you hear, like at the door this morning, somebody said, "Thank you, just listening to you, I got filled with the Holy Spirit." I'm only thinking, that's biblical. 1 Corinthians 12:13. We drink the same spirit. That when we humble ourselves before God and we're listening to what the Lord wants to say to us, because we are born again, then it triggers in us a response. And we have the fellowship with God. But then Cain doesn't have that. So the Lord comes down to him. I like that picture. He comes down to talk to him. And in this picture, God is not a policeman. God is not a judge. God is a counselor. God is a friend to the unbeliever. Because Cain is not born again. He doesn't get it. He's an example. And Jesus used him later in our New Testament, that he represented the self-righteous religious crowd that killed Christ. The same thing that happened to Christ, he was killed by people like Cain. But God loves Cain, he loves the Pharisee, he loves the religious person, and he comes down to counsel. He comes down to be merciful. And by the way, later in the story, when he marks him, and we don't know what kind of mark it was, he marked him to protect him from being murdered himself. Because Cain was afraid he would be murdered. And that happens to gossipers. They're afraid that other people are gossiping about them. That's what happens to haters. Haters, they have hatred, they see their life, and they are convinced you hate them, right? And so the Lord is saying, I am humble, I am merciful. I want to help him. I want to convince him. I want to touch him. I would like to lead him. I'd like him to realize who I am. I would like him to accept the offering that is at the door, the answer for his life. So let's finish with it. Verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?" Isn't that fun about he asks a question. That's what counselors do. They're not like preaching at you like I am right now. That they're not like preaching at you, telling you, like they're asking you the question, why are you unhappy? One time I was in India and I was with a missionary and I could tell he was struggling. And I just said to him, "Are you happy?" And he didn't know how to answer it. But the next day he told me, "You asked me that question, and I have to be honest, I'm not happy." I said, "I understand." And we talked. God is saying to Cain, "Are you okay? Why? What's the problem?" Isn't that good about God? Doesn't he do that to us every Sunday and every Bible study? Isn't he caring about us? Doesn't he counsel us? Isn't he wanting to lead us to a better life? Didn't he give us his son so we would have a better life, not on the outside, deeply, deeply in our hearts? Why is your countenance fallen? That's another way of saying, why are you in a depression? Why are you afraid? Why are you so nervous? Why are you afraid of the future? Why are you afraid of the election that's coming up in the U.S.? Cain, he told that to Cain. No, he didn't. Why are you caring about World War III? Why are you worried about your this and that? And the answer is because I don't have what you have for me. I need that. How could I get that? And the Lord would say, "Come to me. I will save you. I gave my son. I will fill you. I will satisfy you." But you see, Cain, he couldn't connect. It didn't happen. So that thing in his heart about his brother started probably small. It was jealousy. I don't know why everybody likes Abel. I don't know why my brother, he's a nobody. Why they're not noticing me. I don't know why. And the whole narrative goes bad. And that's how it goes. And the Lord knows, Cain, you have it in you that thing that is in you can develop into a monster. And you will kill your brother one day. And I'm here. I want to change that. I want to be your counselor. I want to be your savior. I want to fill you with the Holy Spirit. I want to teach you forgiveness. I want to lead you in the right way. And I can do that because I am God. You need me. No, I don't need God. Well, watch out. Because that sin that is at the door crouching, remember this morning we said it's crouching. It looks small. But if it's uncoiled, when it's uncoiled, that sin is like a little bit of jealousy. And that thing is down low and it's crouching. And you don't see it as a crazy thing that's going to make that when you just let it, just that thing that is in your heart about your brother, when that sin is crouching, you can't see how bad it is. But when it uncoils, that will take you out. I mean, you will have a different life. You will murder your brother, and you'll be running and afraid, and you're just going to be lost. And I can change that. You know, before you murder your brother and after you murder your brother, I can change that. I'm kind, I'm merciful, even to you, Cain. And he was. Okay, so we're going to hear about Ephesians tonight. Thank you for being out tonight. Praise the Lord. I love it. I love church life. Love the fellowship. And may the Lord minister his word tonight to us. Lord, bless the offering. And thank you for the giving. Thank you for this morning. Anyone here tonight believing you and hearing your word could be healed in a moment by believing you. Anyone listening, anyone hearing, in a moment, the living God comes into your life. He is for you. And then all around the world, in our particular part of the family, oh Lord, thank you for this day. And all around the world, in the persecuted church that we're going to start in a week, praying all month of November for the persecuted church, our brothers and sisters that are enduring. Give them grace, fill them, and bless them. Jesus. Amen.
Hey, good evening, church. Wasn't that a great word, Genesis chapter 4? I did a study a few years ago just with how many questions Jesus asked in the gospel, 307 questions he asked in the gospel. And he was asked a lot of questions, but he only responded 180 plus times or so. So he asked more questions and answered less. That's a good counselor. More listening, less talking. But he would ask the question and then get the ball rolling, and the people would maybe come up with their own answer. For us, it's good to be able to go through the Gospels and just ask the same questions that Jesus asked people. Like, what are you seeking? That's a great one to start your day off with. What are you seeking? And he just lets us come up with the answer. Great to be here this evening. I was thinking how much this church is online, and during the week, how many different pastors and teachers we get to listen to. I was out in Ohio a couple weeks ago for work, and I was listening to the morning devotional, and then I listened to the lunch wrap. I was on the road for about 6 hours, and I was just listening. And all the amazing ways that we have to be able to receive the word on a daily basis, and this ministry does an amazing job with that. Remember the old old cassette tapes? Pastor John Capello used to send them to me. I was in school in North Carolina for a period of time, and he used to send me in these manila envelope with a little cassette tape. And I was an 18, 19-year-old kid, and I have to confess, I didn't listen to too many of them. But my best friend transferred schools the next year, and I said, hey, listen to these tapes. And he said, what are they? I'm like, I don't even know. I didn't really listen to too many of them. But a couple years later, he popped one of those cassette tapes in, and it was actually my father who was preaching. He got saved in his car in coastal Carolina, and the Lord saved him through those tapes. Thank you, Pastor John Capello, sending those tapes. Will O'Brien, who's now pastoring in South Carolina, was really a result of someone just speaking and cassette tape being handed over and someone gets saved. It's amazing. So let's just open up with prayer this morning. Lord, we just come to you. We just thank you for this time that we have to be in your word. And we just ask that you can just breathe on this and speak to us. And that we're able to hear your voice just through the scripture. So just bless this time in your name. Amen. We've been going through the book of Ephesians for the last few weeks. It's been a joy for me just to be able to study the book. And we looked a few weeks ago in chapter 1, just talking about really God's plan and his mind from before the world was created to establish a church that he could love forever and to be his inheritance. And then in chapter 2, we saw that the plan was unfolding in chapter 2 and how it was going to come to pass, that God was going to take from every tribe, tongue, and nation, Gentiles and Jews, and make one body. And in chapter 3, we see Paul is going to lay out for us, and we're just going to look at a few verses starting in verse 1, just to see how Paul shows us the details of what this plan is. And we see that Paul, really in his heart, when he's going through this text, he's really having a heart for unity. The more I read the epistles, the more I really see the heart of the Apostle Paul, one thing was on his mind, and that was the church and for the church to be unified. Remember a number of years ago, hey, remember you got to give some amens. A number of years ago, 2006, I think it was Pastor Stephen's last Eurocon, maybe it was 04, 05, 06, but I remember being in Budapest in that huge hall, and there was people from all over the world, and the place was packed out, and I have to say, from an experience standpoint, that was probably the greatest manifestation of the love of God corporately that I've ever experienced. But it only comes from unity of spirit and mind. And God calls for people from all backgrounds, and Paul really understood that. He had the teaching from Christ himself for 3 years to show the Apostle Paul that he would be the apostle to the Gentiles so that the Gentiles could come into the same inheritance that was given to Abraham and to the Jews. So he saw that humanity, that new humanity, and he saw what that would look like if people could be unified. He goes on to say in the book of Ephesians that it's the fullness of God corporately in the body of Christ. The fullness of God does not come from looking at the sunrise, doesn't come from looking at the stars, even though that's beautiful. It comes from corporately Jew, Gentile, Scythian, barbarian coming together with the same salvation. So, hey, there we go. Amen. Okay. All right. Ephesians 3, let's just read it. That is the good news. Ephesians chapter 3, let's just read a few of these verses and then we'll get into the text. Verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, in behalf of you Gentiles, if so be that you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles, prophets, in the Spirit, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of that grace of God which was given me according to the working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches Christ. So the first word that stands out in those first 8 verses is the word mystery. And we looked at that word a few weeks ago. And we simply just said that in the New Testament, the word mystery is not something that we're trying to discover. It is not a deeper knowledge. It is not some sort of esoteric idea of religion that will come into a deeper secret or understanding of who Jesus is. But rather, a mystery is something that was hidden in the past that is now revealed in this time. When Paul uses the word mystery in this text, he is saying present tense now, not in the past and not in the future, but now being revealed unto the apostles and the prophets. The mystery is throughout the epistles, and there's a few mysteries that Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 1. It's the mystery of God's will that has now been revealed to us who are in Christ Jesus. It's important to note as well that in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus spoke to his disciples, he said, "It is for you, disciples, that the mystery will be revealed, but for them it will be hidden." So there are certain mysteries that believers in Christ know that unsaved people do not know. Colossians chapter 2, the mystery of the incarnation of Christ. It's a mystery that's now revealed. We understand it, that Christ became a man, but he was also 100% God. Paul also uses in Romans chapter 11 the mystery of the unbelief of Israel, that no Old Testament reader would have assumed that Israel would crucify and deny the Messiah. They didn't see it. The Old Testament prophets didn't see it. Paul says in Thessalonians that there's the mystery of iniquity, meaning that in the future, he's speaking future tense, at the rapture of the church and the second coming of the church, that there's going to be an iniquity that is ever increasing in a way that the world has never seen before. Revelation 17, the mystery of Babylon. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about the mystery of being called up in the rapture. Now, these mysteries are mysteries not to us, but rather they're revealed. Now, the mystery that Paul's speaking of here in Ephesians chapter 3 is the mystery of Jew and Gentile coming under one family name. And Paul is going to emphasize this because unity is at the heart of what this epistle is really trying to teach. He's trying to teach that you both have been brought into the family by grace. It's not by merit. It's not by ethnic background. It's simply by grace alone, through faith alone. So Paul is fighting very hard, and we see through his letters he's always fighting hard. If you look at the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, and even in Ephesians, he's fighting for unity. And it's comforting for us to know that unity is not something that is natural, it's not something that is easy, but it's supernatural. We cannot take it for granted whatsoever, because the great apostle Paul was fighting for it endlessly until his last breath. And why is unity so hard? It's because people tend to be selfish, self-centered, finding arguments, proud. My father and I are driving down here tonight, and we were just saying that most people don't, if they have a theological dispute, it's usually not about the theology, it's usually something else. But they could just use theology for the argument. People can hold grudges, envy. We know all that. But Paul is going to start off, look at it in verse 1, and he's going to say this. So I just want you to have that in your mind, unity, for this cause. Now, if you look at this with me, in verse 1, he says, "For this cause, I, Paul." Now, he's going to start off with teaching, but he starts off the first verse with "for this cause." Now, we don't know what the cause is until we get to verse 14, where he repeats himself again, and he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father." Do you see that? He starts off with, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus," and then he jumps into his own testimony of being called, the dispensation of grace, and the mystery being revealed. But he's not telling us the cause of why he's saying all this until he gets to verse 14. So Paul is going to say, "For this cause, I'm going to bow my knee and pray for you." For what cause? The cause that I've just taught you all of these things. Now I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal these things to you. It's not that you just understand the teaching, it's that it hits your heart and you mix it with faith and you actually become obedient to it. Paul was the perfect minister for us to look at as preachers, because Paul was one who spoke truth, but he also prayed truth. His job as a minister was to speak the truth, but also to pray that the Holy Spirit would do his job so that people's eyes could be open to receive the mystery and see it for what it was. So Paul starts it off, "For this cause," and it's the cause that he wants to pray. So he wants to teach the people a little bit more before he gets to verse 14, where he's going to bow his knee and pray that the things that he's spoken go from head to heart and then into obedience. So before he does that, he's going to just lay out a few things. He says, first, "I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles." Now, we can go into that and we can come up with conclusions in the sense of why he's calling himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But it's really that he wound up in prison because he preached Jesus Christ. That it was Jesus Christ's will and plan that he would preach, and he inevitably ended up in prison. Therefore, he says that I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to show you just briefly, because I think this is important to just make our point. But the Apostle Paul was a man that dealt with great persecution, as we know, that he was called to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 9, he's transformed and born again. And then Jesus gives him the commission that I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul, his ministry was specifically to the Gentiles. He spent 3 years after becoming an apostle. He spent 3 years being taught by Christ, the mysteries that are now being revealed in the scripture to us. During that time, he pastored a Gentile church in Antioch. He went on to Gentile areas, as we know, and he planted churches. And whenever he would go into a new city, he would always go to the Jew first. He always went to synagogues first, went to the Jews, and then some of the Jews would be saved. And then after he was done with that, he would go to the Gentiles. And he was always looking to bring the Jews from the synagogue to the pagan Gentiles and put them under one roof as one family. And this is what he's teaching to the Ephesians. And a lot of these synagogues were hostile to the Apostle Paul. And we know that the same people that were hostile to Jesus were now hostile to the Apostle Paul. If you look in Acts chapter 21, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it, just to go through it quickly. Acts chapter 21, this is when Paul was going, the way that Paul tried to unify Gentile and Jew was this way. The Jews had a famine in Jerusalem, and the Christian Jews in Jerusalem didn't have anything to eat. So Paul saw that as an opportunity. So he went to the richer areas of the Gentile church world, and he gathered an offering so that he could bring that offering from the Gentiles to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem so that the Jews could see that the Gentiles loved them as brothers. But when Paul did that, he brought a few Gentiles with him, and if you know the story, as he's going to Jerusalem, people are trying to deter him from going, but he says, I have to go. And so he goes, and we see that when he goes there, that verse 21, the word is out that you've been preaching to the Gentiles, that you've been preaching that Jew and Gentile are one. And they say that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. Now, you have to understand that the Jewish Christians had a problem with the Apostle Paul as well, because they still didn't understand the mysteries that the Gentiles would be brought into the same inheritance. So Paul was always fighting on behalf of the Gentiles. Now, when he's in Jerusalem, he's there and he goes to the temple. And he's arrested in the temple on false charges by the same people that arrested Jesus. And they charge him that he brought Gentile people into the Jewish area of the temple. And they cry out and they say, this man is a man who has brought non-Jews into the temple. And so they arrest him, and they really arrest him and then give him to the Romans. Then eventually he ends up in Rome. And this is where Paul is writing these epistles. So Paul, I just have to make this point. Paul is always fighting for the Gentiles. And so Paul says to the Ephesians that I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ, meaning I have preached Jesus Christ for your sake, Gentiles, therefore I am in prison. And Paul just wants them to know that I just want to bring you guys all in, and I am going to be your advocate, I'm going to be your lawyer, I'm going to be your defendant. When you stand before even Christian Jews, I will be defending you based upon the revelations that have been given to me from Christ. So he says, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. On behalf of who? You Gentiles. I'm fighting for you Gentiles. It's amazing that God has an amazing way of proving the validity of Scripture, because we see what benefit is Paul getting other than getting his head chopped off to defend Gentiles. He had everything in the Jewish world. He was at the highest rank. He had money, he had fame, he had intellect, he had prestige. He had everything a Jew would want, but he forsook it all to side with barbarians and Scythians so that he could defend them because he received a revelation. Look at in verse 2. If so be that you have heard of the dispensation of that grace of God, which was given to me to you, word. Meaning it was given to me from Christ in verse 3, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery. I am an Old Testament scholar, and when I read Isaiah, I didn't understand the church age. It was hidden from me. But now it is revealed. And he is saying now in verse 2 that he is a steward of this mystery. Look at in verse 2, that God has given me by grace. It's all because of the revelation that was made known to me about the mystery. It's all so that you could understand and have insight into the mystery. It was hidden, but now it is revealed. He's saying, this is not just something that I'm deciding to teach. I'm not trying to just organize my own religion. This is something that has been gifted to me from God. I do not deserve it. But for whatever reason, by his grace, he chose me, that I'm the least of all the apostles, but he chose me to be a bearer of this amazing news to the Gentiles. And Paul suffered for it. In this principle of receiving much, you will suffer much, the apostle Paul is the pinnacle example of that. Because God does not want any glory of flesh, but he wants all the glory. So he allowed the apostle Paul to be arrested for the sake of the Gentiles. This was Paul's passion. The more I read it, the more I just understand he saw the church in ways that I haven't seen it yet. But he saw it in ways that must have been amazing hallelujah chorus that was lifting up in the heavenlies where he actually went and heard things that were inexpressible, without words. He heard something that was so magnificent, and it was Jew and Gentile under one name worshiping the same God. So verse 5 and 6 define what a mystery is and what this mystery is going to do. So we know the Old Testament readers didn't understand it. They couldn't see the church. But you and I are part of this eternal secret, this sacred secret, that's been hidden from all ages, but has now been revealed to us. And we see that in verse 3. He says that by revelation, this word apocalypto, it was covered once, but now it's revealed. It is open to us. Verse 4, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it has now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. First Peter, all the word is given by the Spirit. It's God breathed. It's inerrant. It's God breathed. This is in the case that the verb is in, it is that it has been revealed in a specific time. It is not something that will be revealed in the future or the past, like I said, but it's something that is revealed to who? It's revealed to the apostles and the prophets. He built his church on the apostles and the prophets that were speaking in the book of Acts, and they were revealing the mystery and the truth. And now we have a full canon of scripture, so there is no mystery that any prophet or apostle is going to reveal to us now, because it is fully here, Peter tells us. That's important for us to know. And this is what it's been, this is what is revealed in verse 6, that you are now fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise. Just three words that basically say the same thing. He says, first, you are fellow heirs. He uses the same word in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, where he says, you have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. So he's saying it to Jew and Gentile. Remember that. So he's saying to the Jews, hey, Gentiles, you guys have the same inheritance that the Jews have. Remember the promise Abraham had that was given to Abraham from Yahweh? That same promise is not just for the Jews, but it's also for you Gentiles. You share the same spiritual blessings. You have the same riches, and you have the same legal status as a Jew. You were once afar off from the covenants and promises in Ephesians chapter 2, but you have now been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he's torn down the middle wall of partition, meaning that Jews could only go into a certain part of the temple, Gentiles couldn't, but now the wall is destroyed, and God, I love it, in 70 AD, destroyed the entirety of the temple, so now there's no partition wall between Jew or Gentile. There's only one access, and it's through Christ. So your fellow heirs first, and then your fellow members, meaning that you have the same common life, the same spirit, the same life, the same energy. You have the same spiritual genetics and genes as the Jews that are in Christ. And thirdly, your partakers, meaning that all the promises that were given in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you Gentiles that were far off from those promises are now brought near. Those promises now are given to you. Put them in the bank. They're yours. You take them to the Father. You have access to the Son to speak to the Father. And those promises, he cannot lie. He will fulfill them. And this cannot happen except we know through the gospel. And this is what Paul says in verse 7. That through the gospel, verse 6, you are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through what? The gospel. Not through a priest, not through penance, through the gospel. We get the gospel right, you get the revelation right. There is no other name a man can be saved but through the name of Jesus, through the gospel. Verse 7, wherefore I was made a minister. He was made a pastor. Now, this is an important word. Looking in verse 7, it doesn't say, wherefore I made myself a minister, wherefore the apostles in Jerusalem made me a minister. It says, I was made a minister. According to who? According to men? According to your own will? No, according to the grace of God which was given me. No one becomes a minister or a preacher by themselves. It is not their choice. It is not their calling. It is simply God's calling, and Paul knew that very well. He was astonished by the fact that he was called a minister to the Gentiles. The Greek word is diakonos. It just means minister, just means busboy. It means servant. It means waiter. Paul calls himself that. He calls himself a minister, which is just a low-level waiter, busboy, servant. And the reason why he does that is because he is saying, I am not acting according to my own will or my own authority, or I'm not listening to my own commands, but I'm under the command of another. I'm just simply the servant that brings the word to the table. A servant or a minister is someone who recognizes higher authority. Paul knew that, and he only acted on the command of God. Therefore, he preached the gospel because God told him to preach the gospel. Then Jesus put him in prison. Therefore, Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's just a simple steward. This is an amazing thing for us to understand. He simply stewards what God has gifted him with. He uses it, again, I love this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Follow this with me. He says this, let a man so account of us as servants. He uses a different Greek word. He uses this word, huperetes, which just means that you're a third-level galley slave at the bottom of the boat with one oar in the boat, and your job is to row. That's how the great Apostle Paul thought of himself. When you just think of the ships in that ancient time, you would have the slaves on the top and the middle and the bottom, and the people that were at the bottom got all the refuse that came from the first and second floor. They were the worst of all the servants, and they're at the bottom of the ship, and their oar was just in the boat, and their single job was just to row, being commissioned by the one who was telling them where to go. Paul calls himself that. I'm a simple minister. I receive this not on my own accord. When he says that I was made, it is a passive tense, meaning that is an action that has happened to me, but I had nothing to do with it. I was commissioned by Christ. It was done to me. I didn't ask for it. I didn't appoint myself. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, I was made a minister. I love it in Acts chapter 9 when Jesus gives him that commission that you're going to be a minister, Paul. It says in Acts chapter 26 when Paul is giving his testimony, in verse 14 he says this, He says, when I fell to the ground, and speaking of Acts chapter 9 when he was saved, when he said, when I was fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This is Paul giving his testimony years later. And the voice said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. What's a goad? A goad is a stinger. It's a pointed stick that you prod animals with. Like if you have cattle that are moving the wrong direction, you take a long stick with a sharp thorn in it and you pierce the cow in the side of the neck so the cow will start to move according to where you want him to go. Jesus said to him, why are you kicking against my goad? I've called you to be a minister. And why are you refusing to do it? And then the voice said in verse 16, rise and stand upon your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to the things, into those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. I'm sending you to the Gentiles. What made Paul a minister, as he says in verse 7, it's not his training, it's not his dignity, it's not his knowledge, it's not his intellect, it's not his speech, it's not his vocabulary. It's not his degrees, it's not his grades, it's not his ability to publicly speak in front of people. We know that he says, I don't preach the gospel with words that try to convince people like the Greeks do, but I just preach in simplicity so that the power of the gospel can come through. Just one principle Pastor Love taught us in Gospels class back in 2005 or 6. He said, if you want to do anything other than preach, do it. But if there's nothing else that you can do, preach. Because once you get into the ministry and you start preaching and you're doing it because you want to do it, you're going to quit pretty soon. Because it's not as fun sometimes as maybe it looks. You don't want to enter the ministry unless it's clear enough to preach the gospel, because you're going to end up in a prison cell like the Apostle Paul in Rome. There's no upside to it, I'll just tell you that. It's a privilege because you have been called. It's a privilege because you are giving something from the Lord to serve the people. But Paul is saying to us, and this is the way that the New Testament lays it out, you are a minister not by your own accord. Those ones fade away. You're a minister because you're serving Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. And Paul is always saying, whenever you lose the objective fact that you're nothing other than a servant, nothing other than an under rower, you're in trouble if you don't think that. And that's why the Apostle Paul, at the beginning of his ministry, he said he was the least of all saints. In the middle of his ministry, he said he's the least of all the church. And then at the end of his life, he said he is the worst of all sinners. It was almost as though that as he grew in his sanctification, the more he realized he didn't deserve it. It's an amazing thing. The Apostle Paul had no objective. He had nothing in it for himself to gain. But rather, he is saying, I am simply doing it for your sake, Gentiles, but for his sake, because he's called me to it. He's called us. And what are we called? What was the Apostle Paul called to? Look at in verse 7. I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. Whenever you see Paul talk about the gift of grace, whenever he's talking about spiritual gifts, he always talks about it in a measure. In the Greek, it means a unit. Some are given this amount of unit. Other people are given this amount of unit. The Apostle Paul was given a huge bank load of measure. Huge responsibility. The mysteries of the church age were given to one man called the Apostle Paul. How much of that would be a burden? Because what kind of spiritual attack would a man like that be under? But he says, it was gifted to me by God and given to me according to the working of his power. Now, this is amazing. Follows with me. Verse 8, unto me, I'm less than the least of all the saints. He says later on in one of his last epistles, Timothy, he says, I'm the worst of all sinners. Here, he says, I'm the least of all saints. I love how Paul has that in his mind. He just laid out two amazing Revelation chapters that were hidden from all ages. And now he is saying, I'm the least of all saints. I'm a nothing. I'm an under rower. I'm just a simple waiter that God picked me for some reason, made me his minister for some reason. And I'm just coming to you with this burden of responsibility because it is an amazing message. And I'm going to die with this message for your sake. And it's for unity. How important is that? And he says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That was what he was called to. That was what was on his mind. But I love I was thinking of this afternoon in verse 7. It's a gift, but it's according to his power. Now, he could be gifted and he could know a lot, but it doesn't mean anything unless it's according to God's power. Now, just look, follow this with me, just in closing, look at in 2 Corinthians, passage that we all know very well, but I just want to bring out just one principle here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we can look at maybe one verse in chapter 11. This is amazing scripture. He says in chapter 11, and again, God allowed Paul to go through this because if Paul just had an easy road to heaven, people would just think Paul just wanted to create his own religion. But you cannot be a logical person and read this text and think that Paul had anything that he was gaining from this whatsoever other than he truly believed it. No one dies for a lie. Even if you have a cult leader, he kills all the people. He's not going to do the same thing to himself. People don't die for a lie. But look at verse 25. He says, I was beaten with rods. I was stoned. I suffered shipwreck. Night and day have I been in the deep. Perils, robbers, countrymen. He must have had some amazing stories. I can't wait to hear them. Gentiles, perils in city, perils in wilderness, perils in sea, perils among false brethren. In labor, travail, and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Look at verse 28. Besides all of those things that are without, there is that which presses upon me daily, anxiety for the church. Meaning that the thing that hurt him the most was disunity. Why? Because he risked his entire life for that message, Jew and Gentile. He says, I'm weak. I can identify with the weak. But look at it in verse 12, or chapter 12, I'm sorry, chapter 12. In this text, I love it. Look at what he says in verse 6. Verse 5, he says, I don't want to glory on my own behalf. Chapter 12, he's talking about because the Corinthians were really pressing him on, did you really receive revelation, Paul? Did you really receive revelation? All this mystery of Jew and Gentile, did you really receive it? So he finally, in chapter 12 and verse 1, tells about a vision and revelation that he had where he's caught up to the third heaven. And he said he hadn't spoken about it for 14 years, but he had to speak to the Corinthians about it because they were pressing him on the matter. But in verse 5, he says, I don't glory in this. I only glory in my weakness. For if I should desire to glory, I should not be foolish, for I shall speak the truth. Lest any man should account of me above that which he seemeth me to be or heareth from me. And here's the point. Verse 7, and by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations. What revelation? The mystery of the unity of Jew and Gentile. Because I receive that revelation, I should not be exalted. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Do you see how that works? The more revelation you receive, the more thorns you get. So it's almost like, Lord, I'll just take 2 cubits, please. He received 100 cubits. And he was glorying in that. He died a happy man. He couldn't wait to go home and be with the Lord because he saw things that none of us have seen. But he says, because of the revelation, look at that, I should not be exalted. There was given me a thorn in the flesh. Paul even knew that he could be proud with the revelations he heard. Could you imagine some little young person coming in, some like, you know, graduate student coming in saying, Paul, hey, I can teach you how to church plant. And Paul's like, I was taught by Jesus Christ himself. What are you going to tell me? But he was humble. Why was he humble? Because the Lord allowed the devil to come in. And if you read the context of chapter 11, there was false teachers that were coming in, dividing up the church in Corinth. And Paul loved all those people. And at the end of Paul's life, the thing that he was most concerned about was unity in the church. So look at it, just in closing. He says that a messenger of Satan buffeted me, that I should not be exalted over much. Concerning this thing, I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient, my power is made perfect in weakness. It's the same thing that he says to the Ephesians. I receive great revelation, and I want to preach it, but I have to preach it in power. Whenever a minister of God thinks it's all about him, he loses the power. So it's almost as though the more you know about Christ, the more it could be that you suffer with Christ so that you will not be exalted, so that your message is not coming from you, but it's exerting the power of God, because you're just a simple under rower, a waiter, bringing the message to the people. So he said in verse 9, he said, my grace is sufficient. And Paul says, most gladly. And I just have to preface again, this trouble he was occurring was the disunity in the church. He just went through all of the things. He said, suffering of bodily things and the persecution. He says, it's nothing compared to my anxieties of the church. And then he launches straight into chapter 12. And he says, the thorn wouldn't be removed. And the disunity is still happening in the church in Corinth. And it's bringing me to my knees in weakness. But I know that God's power is being showcased through it. So he says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my weakness. And here's the point, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, people that have problems with Paul's theology and epistles have to deal with that text and say that man was destroyed bodily, psychologically, in his soul, but at the end of his life, he is saying, the power of God is still resting upon me. You're not going to stop me. It doesn't matter if the Jews are going to arrest me, the Romans are going to arrest me. It doesn't matter if they're going to put me under house arrest. And in closing, in the book of Philippians, amazing text, Philippians chapter 1, he says in Philippians, don't be discouraged, church. This is Paul. He was probably just a happy guy. Don't be discouraged, church. I'm arrested in Rome. But every day there's guards for 6 hours chained to me, and I'm preaching the gospel. And guess what? All the soldiers are getting saved, church. And the Praetorian Guard is getting saved. And at the end of the epistle, he says, I want to salute you, and this person salutes you, and also the people of Caesar's house that are now in the household of God salute you as well. Pagan Caesar household are now in the household of God. Paul says, in my weakness, in my jailing, the power of God is still doing its work, and it's all for his glory. No man can make it up. No man could do it. But in his weakness, the message was still getting out. That's it. So he says in verse 10, I take pleasure in weakness and in injuries. He takes pleasure in it. And he's just stressing this to the church in Ephesus. And he's just saying to them that, listen, guys, I'm just a simple minister. I'm a nothing. But the power of God is bringing just hundreds and hundreds of years of animosity and prejudice and Scythian and barbarian and Jew and hatred. And only the work and the power of God can make enemies that were once afar off sit down and love each other. That's the power of God. And Paul was like us, but he was being empowered. And that's what chapter 3 and verse 14 will get into. The power that is now working in us to understand and comprehend the love of Christ that he has for all of us. Amen. So Lord, we just thank you tonight that in Paul's weakness, your power was manifested. And with all of us, we're all called by God. We're all ministering with the gift that God has given us. And we can be discouraged at times. We can want to quit just like Paul did. 1 Corinthians, he says that I wanted to quit. I was depressed. I was just thinking it was the end of the road. But then I had a friend come along and he encouraged me. Church, don't quit. Don't leave your calling. You've been called. He's made you into something that you didn't make yourself into. It's his calling. It's his ministry. It's his gift. And it could be that you're in weakness right now. But Paul would say to you, glory in that weakness, because the power of God is doing things that you could never do. And it's working through you to preach the gospel, to bring every tongue, tribe, and nation under one roof, under the name of Christ. So we just thank you tonight for that. We just praise you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give one last amen?